Well, it's been a while, but this evening we're going to go back to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 34. Before we consider some words that have been recorded for us by the Holy Spirit, let us pray and ask the Lord's help. Our blessed God, we have sung together that you do not forsake those who truly seek your face. And we are here to seek your face. We are here to give you worship. We are here to give you praise. And Lord God, we are here to reflect upon your holy truth. We ask for the Holy Spirit's help to guide us, that your word would be properly handled. And certainly if it is, your name will be exalted. And so exalt your name in our hearts this night. Might we rejoice in your greatness. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. No justice, no peace. No justice, no peace. No justice, no peace. That's the language of some angry mobs in a few cities across our nation. They usually occurred whenever a citizen had been shot, especially a black citizen. It was just automatically assumed that it was an unjust killing, that it was wrong. And sometimes after an investigation, it is true. The police officer involved was guilty of wrongdoing and would be appropriately punished. But on the other hand, there are times when a grand jury takes all the information, carefully goes over it, there's a careful investigation, and the jury says the officer was justified in what he did. But that's not acceptable to the group. And so the chant starts up again. No justice, no peace. No justice, no peace. And so you really wonder, what does the group want? Does it really want justice? Or does it just want some kind of revenge? Or does it want the police just to back off and let more crimes be committed without any consequence? And to be sure, there are people who would claim that, you know, all my life I've experienced injustice. I just never seem to get justice. I always get a raw deal. And I would assume if you went to our prisons and visited the prisoners, most of them would say, well, it wasn't just that I'm here. Leastwise, it's certainly not just that I would have this much time to serve. I got a raw deal. And I would imagine that I'm looking into the faces of the few people here tonight. You reflect, and there are certain things that happened in your life, and you say it was unjust. It was unjust. It was not fair. It was a raw deal. Rightfully so. But then on the other hand, look down deep into your soul. Has God ever dealt with you unjustly? Has God in all of these dealings with you been unfair? And I venture to say there might be one or two here. You would say, yes, I think so. Oh, I hold no ill feelings. But I think he was unfair. I think what he allowed to happen just too harsh, too unfair. Well, you're not the only person who thinks that way. We look at Job tonight, a very godly man. And he felt that God had dealt with him unjustly. And so you have Elihu. He's going to defend the justice of God. Now, when Job says, I think he has dealt unjustly with me, he's not saying because I was perfect. What he is saying is that I don't think he should deal with me this harshly. It is simply unjust. And so as we mentioned here a while back, we have a new kid on the block. We have I have a new voice, Elihu. And so I introduce him again in those opening words of chapter 32. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused and he spoke. And so we took note of this young man. He's introduced as an angry young man. He's angry at Job. He's angry at his three friends. But yet he was a man of self-control. We assume for some time he'd been really chewing on his tongue, wanting to say something. But he did not. And add to that, he was a man who had respect for his elders. And when it seems everything was quiet, they were through, then he comes on the scene, and would be we wrong in saying he somewhat explodes? And so we move on to this 34th chapter, and he continues this matter of setting forth the justice of God, defending the justice of God. And so I pick it up in verse 10. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die in the middle of the night. The people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Amen. And so as I said, here is Elihu, and he's going to defend the justice of God. Well, why does he think he needs to do that? Well, because of some comments that Job made. You go back to verse 5. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. So I think Job is saying there. He's not saying he's sinless. But he's saying, I do not deserve to be treated this way. God is unjust in the way that he is treating. And so Elihu is going to set forth this matter of the justice of God. And the first thing we'll think about is this matter of something that is abiding. Abiding. It's an abiding truth that God is always just. An abiding truth that God never does anything wrong. For you notice what is said. You pick it up in verse 10. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. And this matter of God being just is something that's throughout the Scripture. You go back to, you remember Abraham, and he was praying for his nephew and his family there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he brings it down to 10. If you find 10 righteous, will you spare it? Yes. And then he makes that statement. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? the judge of all the earth, he does right in destroying that city, destroying all of the inhabitants, and only saving his nephew, Lot, and his wife, and his two daughters. He was just. He was perfectly just. And even Moses, they put it in a song for the children of Israel. Our God is a rock, and all of His ways are justice. God always does what is just. He always does what is right. And you notice the language that is used here. Listen to me, you men of understanding, literally, maybe you've got a marginal reading, you men of heart. The man with the heart, that's the center of his being, his thinking, his understanding, his mind. Put this sin away from you, far, far away. Don't even entertain the thought that God could do any wickedness. That God Almighty could commit any kind of iniquity. And so there's an abiding truth. God is always just. God never does anything wrong. He never does any kind of wickedness. He never indulges in iniquity whatsoever. And certainly we can pick that up if we just think about the character of God. He is the Holy One. The One who is absolutely separate from His creation, His creatures. The One who is absolutely morally pure. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God does no wrong. And again, you have the song of the children of Israel. They've crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptians have been drowned. They're all gone, destroyed. And what do? They sing and they rejoice. And they say, oh God, You are glorious in holiness. Glorious in holiness. He just destroyed all those Egyptians. Glorious in holiness. Then, of course, you have Isaiah. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Then you have the prophet Habakkuk. Thou art of pure eyes to look upon iniquity. Yes, God sees sin, but He does not look upon it with any kind of approval whatsoever. So here's this abiding principle. Here's this abiding truth. God is just. God does not do any kind of iniquity. And it's interesting. We say that God is holy. And when you look at what the old confession, the catechism, has to say, it's that fourth question and answer. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You notice before justice what our fathers put? Holiness. You can't have justice without holiness. Holiness, justice, then what do you have? Goodness. You can't have goodness apart from justice. Do we not see justice falling in our land? At the same time, where's the goodness? So our God, He is the Holy One. He is the just one. But we can consider other things about the character of God. He is the omniscient God, the all-knowing God. And how is it that some judgments are perverse? People don't have the knowledge. Think in your own life. You have made judgments before. But if you knew then what you know now, you wouldn't have made that judgment that way. God is the omniscient one. He knows all. His judgments are right. And again it says, God cannot lie. Lying and injustice go together. No lying. You can have justice. Where you have liars, there you will have injustice. And so here's this abiding principle. God can do no wickedness. God can do no iniquity. Whatever God does is just. Whatever God does is right. And this is something about His character we need to consider and think about, because do we not see some terrible judgments falling upon our land? Do we not see some terrible judgments upon the sons of men? Is God wrong? No.
the judge of all the earth, he does right. No iniquity whatsoever. The God of all the earth does right. And sometimes we see people and, boy, God is dealing quite severely with them. And from what we can see, that's a good person. That's a really upright Christian. Yes, from what we see. But remember, God sees the heart. God sees the motives. And He judges men for the sins of their hearts. The judge of all the earth, He does no wrong. Now, the gym that I go to, try to have a witness with some pretty rough characters, and there's one by the name of George. And George has a little bit of background. When he was young, he lived down south, and he used to go to some churches, Hellfire Preaching Baptist churches. And so sometimes just small talk, but other times he always likes to bring up something he's just read or heard about that's against Christianity, and so he throws it at me. And here, just a while back, he brought something up. He said, "Boy, that's pretty terrible what recently happened." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, you know, that little boy got grabbed by an alligator. Now, you believe in this predestination? Was that predestinated?" I said, "Absolutely." And he looked at me. I said, "That's a little hard for you to take, isn't it, George?" "Yeah." "George, we need to go over our theology again. God is holy and just. He does no wrong, and we need to remember the awful condition of guilty men. They deserve only justice and punishment. And that little boy was a guilty sinner, George. And God is the sovereign Lord, and He can do with His creatures as He so pleases." And we talked a while, and I went on. I said, "Now, George, I do want you to understand something. That if that had been my little boy or my grandson, it would have broken my heart. It would just destroy my heart. But George, I know that my Heavenly Father, it's part of His purpose, and I know He is infinitely wise, and I could trust Him." And then later in the conversation again, I said, "George, you really need to quit fighting God, don't you? You need to submit to Him." "Yeah, yeah." That was the end of it. It'll be small talk, and then he'll bring something up again. George, he's that sinner. He's got the reputation. He's the womanizer. But God does save womanizers, doesn't He? And so maybe someday he'll turn George's heart. But the point is, God is absolutely just. And in the things that take place, God has done no wrong. God has committed no iniquity. Then again, something absolute. Let's think about something accurate. God's judgments are very accurate. In other words, he gives men exactly what they deserve. And so you notice what is said in verse 11. "For he repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way." And so his judgments are accurate. His judgments are exactly what the sinner deserves. You notice later on what it says in verse 19. "He is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands." And so his judgments are very accurate as they fall upon the sons of men. And we need to remember, of course, that God does not pay all of His accounts, as they say, in this life. Yes, judgments fall in this life. but there's great judgments to fall in the world to come. And so we're reminded of that in a story the Lord Jesus told. You're familiar with it, the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And I would imagine that people looked at him and they coveted. They were envious. That guy's got it made. Look how he dresses. Look at his house. Everybody knows he's so well healed, and he doesn't seem to have problems. Where is the God of justice? This self-centered wretch, poor beggar outside these gates, won't give him a crumb. Where's God? Well, you read on. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. But besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if he goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. So here he's receiving. Here is this justice. And you see this sinner in hell? He's still a horrible sinner. He wants to argue with the Lord and tell him how he ought to witness. Here you see the importance of the Word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God. And so here, this justice of God is very accurate. Oh, he doesn't pay all of his accounts in this life. And you remember in the book of Revelation, you have the souls under the altar. How long before you vindicate our blood? Rest a little while. Rest a little while, and the judgment will come. We wait. We know the judgment will overtake, not in this life, in the life to come. Well, one more point, and it has to do with the absolute sovereignty of God's justice. The absolute sovereignty of God's justice. He is the one. He is the judge. He judges, you pick it up here, princes. He judges the rich. He judges the poor. No one escapes his judgment. For his eyes are on the ways of man and he sees all his steps. No one escapes this justice. And you do not have a higher court that you might appeal to. Here in our land you have court and then you get to go to the Supreme Court. Here, you do have the Supreme Court. You do have the judge. And he makes his verdict, and it is final. And it is certain. And you remember on the day of judgment, the picture we have, he says, Depart from me, ye accursed. And what happens? They depart. Power. this great judge. He is the God, the judge of absolute sovereignty. Well, there's one more thing, and we've talked about it before, but it's always appropriate. God is this just judge. He works no iniquity. He does nothing wrong. But then we ask the question, how is it that he judged his son? How is it that he poured out his wrath on one that he gave the testimony, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased? How does he punish this one who was always pleasing in his sight? And you know the answer, don't you? It's because our sins were imputed. Our sins were put upon this one who was worthy, alone worthy to bear our sins, to be that sacrifice. And the Lord God Almighty punished all of our sins in Jesus Christ. And his justice was completely satisfied. Now, I don't know if it happens to you, but ever so often I go to pay for something, and I think I know exactly what it's going to cost me. But then I always hear this statement, well, now, Mr. Fry, there will be an additional fee. An additional fee. Well, you see, with reference to the justice of God and entering his kingdom, there's no additional fees. Our sins were paid for, completely paid for, in the death of Jesus Christ. And the justice of God was completely satisfied. And for us, we can say, there is therefore now no condemnation for them in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray together. Our blessed God, we thank you for reminding us that you are the God of justice. You're the God who makes no mistakes. You are the Holy One, the Omniscient One, the God of infinite goodness. And Lord God, as we see your judgments fall upon our nation, we see your judgments fall upon various places in the earth, and we say with the psalmist of old that your judgments are terrible, but help us to remember you are perfectly just and holy and good in all that you do, that you are very accurate in what you do, and you pay each man according to what he deserves. And with that in mind, we thank you for punishing all of our sins in your beloved Son. Now, through faith, we stand before you, clothed in his righteousness. We thank you for so great a salvation. Amen.